Amen. If you've got your Bible, find the book of Matthew chapter 27. And then as you're digging on that side of your Bible, go to the other side and begin to find your place in Psalm 22. Give you a heads up where we're going. I'm so grateful that we still believe in the book and the blessed hope and the blood around here. Amen. And we're going to keep preaching from the book. And we're going to keep looking for His return. And we're going to keep being thankful for the shed blood of Jesus around here. And if those three things make you uncomfortable, you'll be uncomfortable here. And you'll be uncomfortable one day if you ever make it to heaven. Amen. Because those things will be talked about and rejoiced in when we stand before Him one day. Amen. I don't ever want to stand before Him and not be grateful for the shed blood of Christ, who loved me enough to die and in my place, in my stead, that I could have an eternal home in heaven. I'm so grateful for that. And so as we look, as once again, in our series on the final word this morning, we're going to look at the subject matter of the final word on suffering. Pray for your preacher today, because my mind is so full of what I want to say and what God has put in my heart this week to say that I don't know how I'm going to get close to getting any of it right or getting any of it out as it should. And so you pray for me. Pray for clarity for me that I could express to you what I've been learning this week as I've been studying the Word of the Lord. But as we begin that, I remind myself about a letter that was written to the IRS one day. I know you don't want to think about it, but it's coming. And about a month or so from now, you'll be crying the blues like the rest of us if you haven't already. And the IRS received a letter from a gentleman one day that said, "Enclosed, find a check for $150 towards my back taxes. I admit I have cheated on them, and they've been keeping me awake at night ever since last year because I didn't pay them as I should." And then the guy concluded the letter by saying this, "And if I still have trouble sleeping, I'll send you the rest." In other words, if you're like that guy, you would acknowledge that there's a problem, and you'd be honest about it up to a point, but only up to a point. Maybe we'd put it this way: "I want to do the right thing, Lord, just not right now." And this is the issue that the church will find, because most of us want to go just far enough to relieve our guilty consciences, but not far enough to really commit to any kind of change. We heard this weekend the preachers were making the references many times, this idea of being followers of Christ versus being simply fans of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we heard a lot of good preaching on that. Those folks that just want to kind of be near Him but not really be involved in the game, that kind of picture you can imagine. And as it is with the early followers of Christ, they struggled when Jesus transferred His teaching from, you know, things about love and grace, forgiveness and mercy, and then at the same time He would begin to talk about things like suffering and being despised and being rejected, about not being well received. And at that point, there's a lot of folks that said, "Lord, we want to do sort of what You're talking about, but we don't want to go all the way." Like the man who says, "I want to do the right thing, but I'm just not going to do the full right thing." And so as we get to the text today that we find ourselves in Matthew 27, we find our places now to verse 45. And when we get there, what you're going to notice is that, folks, we've got to tread very lightly here, carefully here. Old preachers would say circumspectly here, meaning to watch what we're going to say. Because this is absolutely holy ground. This is one of those places where you find Moses kicking off his shoes because he's in a special place. This is a place where you get to Joshua and you see him there taking off his shoes, God says, because you're on holy ground. Here we see in this text, as we've evaluated the cross scene up to this point, we're now to the fourth statement from the cross. We see Jesus making a statement that regards a transaction that is taking place between Himself and the Father. There's the tension there of the Trinity being explained in some way between Father and Son and Spirit. We know that this is a tricky place to be. We know this is a place where we don't want to say too much and we don't want to say too little about what's happening here at the cross. But what we want to walk away with today is understanding that if anybody understood suffering, it was Jesus. If anybody could stand before us and say, "I know what you feel," it's Christ. If anybody could fulfill the words of Hebrews chapter 4, we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, it was Christ, who suffered unjustly at the hands of sinful men. Read with me, if you will, in Matthew 27, verse 45. It says, "Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And that is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, they said, "This man's calling for Elijah." And immediately one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it up to him to drink. And the rest said, "Let him alone. Let's see if Elijah will come and save him." We'll stop right there. Here Jesus reveals to us, I think, some important lessons on suffering. The first thing we notice in this fourth statement from the cross, I believe, is that God is present during our sufferings. God is present during our sufferings. Jesus, it says, is hanging there, suspended between heaven and earth, having been on the cross now for some period of time, and something unique has happened in the land. If you look back to verse 45, it says, "From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there's darkness over all the land." There's complete and utter darkness. There's a time in which, as Spurgeon would say, it's midnight at midday. The hours, as they're described here, maybe in your more modern translations, it may relate it to you, but it says there that from noontime until 3 p.m., when the sun was at its highest, when it would be shining its brightness, it says in the text that there's complete darkness over the land. Something unique is going on. Something cosmic is going on. Something supernatural is going on. Because you don't stand at midday and have complete and utter darkness. This is not some eclipse that happened. This is literally God shutting off the lights of heaven by His simple command. If you were to look, and you don't have to go there, but in Exodus chapter 10, when we look at the plagues that come upon Egypt, there's these 10 plagues. You remember the story, right? One of the plagues was a plague of darkness that was given to the land. Listen to the description of Moses when it talks about this. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt." Years before, when God was setting His people free, He shut the lights off one time. A darkness that was so dark it could be felt. The Bible says Moses stretched out his hand, Exodus 10:22. He stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Go back to Matthew 27. Here we see this imagery of the darkness over land. How much more so as God set His people free in Exodus and this darkness that falls over the land. Can you imagine the chaos, the confusion, the shouts, the cries, the screams that were happening at the cross? Not just from those that were dying, but from those that were around when they said all of a sudden the lights were on and now the lights are off. The Bible says in a moment that as Jesus gives up His spirit, the veil in the temple will be torn from top to bottom. There on the temple mound across the way, He's being crucified outside the city. But there across the way would be screams and shouts because now something supernatural is happening. The veil that's some 60 feet tall is being ripped in half from top to bottom, laid bare, revealing that there is now access to the Holy of Holies. Here on the cross, the criminals begin to look and see the clouds of darkness coming in. And now they can't see past their faces. They can't see their own hands. And you can imagine how absolutely penetrating that darkness must have been. And in the midst of the darkest moment of the soul, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus is quoting from Psalm 22. It's interesting to me that in the midst of His sorrow, in the midst of His anguish, in the midst of His humanity literally being drained from His body, here we see Christ going to the one thing that will always stand the test in the midst of suffering. He goes to the very of God. The words off of His lips are not the words of a lesser man, a man like me or a man like you. who would be crying out, blasphemous things. We would be screaming vile things. We would be cursing our enemies at this point. We'd be screaming for relief at this point. But Jesus, in the darkest moments from noontime to 3 p.m., cries out and begins to quote the Word of God. He says in Psalm 22, the writer of David here writing, hundreds of years before crucifixion was even discovered, had never, the mind of man hadn't even thought it up yet. And if you'll read in your devotion this week, because I know we don't have time, but you take Psalm 22 and you begin to compare it to the gospel accounts of the crucifixion, and you will see line by line how God was fulfilling the prophecy of Psalm 22, not just in David's life, but it could only fit the picture of the one who would come through the lineage of David, King Jesus. Psalm 22 verse 1 begins this way, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus quotes it word for word. And then it says this, why are you far from helping me in the words of my groaning? And he goes on through this psalm beginning to describe the condition that he's in. If you look down, if you will, at verse 14, Psalm 22, 14 says this, I am poured out like water, my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it's melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue clings to my jaws, and you've brought me to the dust of death. Look at verse 16. Dogs have surrounded me. Do you see the cross scene unfolding in Psalm 22? He says in verse 16, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They've pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and they stare at me. Look at verse 18. They divide my garments among them, and from my clothing they cast lots. Have we not preached on this in the last few weeks? Do you not see Psalm 22 being revealed? Do you not see Jesus seeing this lived out in the very example of what was happening at the cross? But here's what I'd say to you today, and that is that in the midst of suffering, in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of a darkness that could be felt, could be tasted, could be penetrating, in the midst of this darkness, he begins by saying, my God, my God. God, I cannot see right now in my humanity all that is unfolding, but I know that you're there in the midst of my suffering. We don't have time to take you there and read the verses to you. I'd love to do that, but you can trust your preacher on this. If you go to Mark chapter 4, you'll see the story you're familiar with of Jesus taking out a little boat one night, crossing over the Sea of Galilee to get to the other side in which he would be healing a demoniac the next day. But as he's there in the boat, the Bible says that Jesus sets out from the seashore. He'd been preaching all day long, and Mark chapter 4 makes this one note. It says, and there are other little boats with him. In other words, folks couldn't run around the Sea of Galilee to get to the other side, so they just hopped in their little boats and took off and said, we'll follow him on to the other side. And so Jesus is out in the boat with the disciples that night, and there are those who are coming with him that night. And the Bible says in Mark 4 that a squall, a tremendous storm, whips itself together, so much so that the disciples, seasoned fishermen even, think they're going to die. And Jesus does what? Where's he at? Asleep in the bottom of the boat. He's exhausted. He's been preaching all day. And Jesus says, what are you waking me up for? And they said, Lord, you don't even care about us. You don't even care that we're going to die. We're suffering right now, Lord, and you don't care. And Jesus says, oh, you of little faith. And he gets up and he speaks these words. And what does he say? Peace, be still. And immediately the storm stops. I mean, it doesn't just fade off. I mean, it just stops. The rain stops, the wave stops, everything goes to glass. Eyes get about this big. But here's what I want you to understand. In the midst of that storm, in the midst of that terror, I mean, listen, if you could scare a bunch of seasoned fishermen on the side of the Sea of Galilee, men who made their career there, it must have been bad. And yet the Bible says there were other little boats with him. It doesn't tell us anything else that happened to him, but can you imagine those little boats chasing after the bigger boat, and they're caught in the very same storm. But listen to me. Just because they couldn't see him through the storm did not mean he wasn't there. And Jesus on the cross in the darkness when the criminals couldn't see him and the bystanders couldn't see him and the priests couldn't see him did not mean God wasn't working a work in the midst of that suffering. And I don't know what you brought to your table today as you come to church. But maybe, just maybe, you're struggling. Maybe, just maybe, you're struggling in a way that's suffering to you. Maybe it's a physical thing, or maybe it's something more than that. But I want you to understand, God is present and our suffering. Jesus teaches us that the first thing you go to is you go to the one who's never left you. You go to the one who's spoken a word to you. Where does your heart flee when times get tough? Where do you run to when you really suffer? Where do you run to when you realize, I just can't fix this. I can't heal this up in my body. I can't pay this debt off anyway. I can't fix my marriage right now. Who do we run to in the midst of the suffering? Are you running to Dr. Phil? Are you running to Oprah? Are you running to your internet buddies? Are you running to somebody who could care less about you? Or are you going to say, I'm going to take your word to heart, God. I'm going to go to your book. I'm going to find in here comfort in the midst of suffering. I'm going to find in here the fact that you've never left me or forsaken me before. God, I'm going to find in here a reminder that on the cross in the midst of the darkest hour of the soul, Jesus called out, Lord. He calls him in the Aramaic. He says, Eli, Eli. That word there, names of God. It's El, it means the powerful God. It means the God Almighty. He's not calling out a warm, fuzzy God. He said, God Almighty, God who's most powerful, God on high, I know you're hearing me right now. Did he take the nails out of his son's hands? No. Did he get him off the cross? Did he strike all the enemies down? No. But he was there in the suffering. Our world is full of hurting folks who need to hear a word from the cross. My God is there. Secondly, not only do we see Him present, but I see this as important, and that is that God permits questions in the midst of our suffering. Oh, I know you're holier than I am, and you never ask God anything. I know when things are going bad your way, you go, well, I'd ask God, but I'm more spiritual than that. What does Jesus say? He says, why have you forsaken me? Yes, he's quoting the word of God, but he could have quoted anything else. It wasn't a question. But he asks a question. He says, God, why is this happening? Why have you forsaken me? I believe it ought to give you some liberation today, some freedom today to know that in the midst of your suffering right now, whatever it might be, it's okay to ask God why. It's okay to say, God, I don't understand. Can you explain this to me? God, I don't know why. Why is that person getting away with everything and I don't get away with nothing? Ask God. Do you think he's in heaven gnawing his fingernails hoping you don't bring that subject up? I mean, do you think God's, you know, prancing around going, Lord Jesus, I hope they don't think about that. I hope they'll ask somebody else, but they won't ask me. Do you think for one second God's sovereignty is any less if you ask him a question? Jesus says, why have you forsaken me? Now, what does this question mean? Because we know what it doesn't mean. When Jesus asks this, I don't believe he's asking in any way or challenging in any way the sovereignty of God. He's not saying, God, why are you out of control? He wasn't saying that. He wasn't asking a question about God's sovereignty. Secondly, I don't believe he was questioning God's love. He wasn't saying, God, if you love me, this wouldn't be happening to me right now. And that's what it sounds like my prayer time sometime, you know. Oh, God, why is this happening? He wasn't questioning God's love. He wasn't questioning God's power and control. And I don't believe in any way was he questioning God's timing. Do you think that the one who sat in the eternal Godhead council before eternity ever started, before we ever started turning time clocks forward, the one who was there before time began, do you think Jesus did not know the cross would happen? Do you think he did not know when it would happen? Do you think he didn't know? As he and the Father and the Spirit and the Son, as they conversed together and said, we're going to create man. And somebody said, well, if you create man, they're going to sin. And God said, I got a plan. And the plan is that you'll die for them. The Son didn't reject the plan. He said, sounds like a good plan to me. I'll go die for them. How am I going to get there? I'll make you a single cell in Mary's womb. Sounds like a good way to do it. And he goes to the cross. And he's not on the cross saying, God, why now? He's not questioning God's timing. He's not taken by surprise. The question, I believe, is one of revelation or expectation. And Jesus voices a prayer this way. Why is this happening, God? Reveal what's really going on. Expose to the bystanders. Expose to the priest. Expose to these folks that are wondering. Show them why you're forsaking me. In the midst of suffering, he asks questions. I think back to John chapter 11. You may want to find your place there. This is the death of Lazarus. And you remember the storyline. He's dead and gone. As a matter of fact, the Bible says it's been 4 days later before Jesus shows up. The Bible tells us in John chapter 11, verse 21, Martha says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Go on down to John 11, verse 32. Mary came, and when Jesus saw her and she saw him, she fell down and she said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Both sisters say the exact same thing. You know what I think is going on? I believe they've been sitting around for 4 days going, if Jesus really cared about us, he'd have come out here and saved our brother. You know what they were asking? The same question some of us do. They said, why? He loved us. He cared for us. He was one of us. We serve with him. We love his ministry. We love what God's doing in his life. Why would he let our brother die? They were asking questions. Nowhere in the text of John chapter 11 do I see Jesus coming out saying, how dare you ask questions? How dare you wonder what's going on? He understands our humanity. It says he sympathizes with our weakness. He knows how we're hardwired. And he says, you know what I'm going to permit you to do in the midst of suffering is to ask me some questions. Now, he's not guaranteeing he's going to give you the answer you want to hear. And he's not telling you you're going to get it exactly when you want to get it. But here's what I think happens when we question God. As we seek him, and as we question him, and as we walk through suffering with the one who's ever present with us, he'll begin to reveal to us the why. If you look down in the text of John chapter 11, it goes on down and it says, Jesus comes to the tomb where they had laid Lazarus. Verse 35, the shortest verse says, Jesus wept. And those who are around him said, boy, he must have really loved him. And look at verse 38. Then Jesus, groaning in himself, came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. And Mary and Martha, the sister of the one who was dead, said, Lord, by this time there's a stench. You've got a King James, I think it says, he stinketh. I mean, you know, you got to do that every now and then. Lord, he smells. He's been dead for 4 days. Nobody does this, Lord. What are you going to do? Something supernatural. It goes on and it says, Jesus said, did I not say to you, listen, verse 40, that if you would believe me, you'd see the glory of God. And they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you, and you've heard me. In the midst of suffering, what's he doing? He's praying again to his Father. And he says, Father, I know you hear me. On the cross, God heard him. Okay, understand that. He goes on, he says this, verse 42, this is it. And I know that you're always going to hear me. You see that? I know you're always going to hear me. God, there's nothing new here. But because of the people who are standing by, I say this, that they may believe that you sent me. From the cross, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Not because he challenged his sovereignty, not because he doubted his love, not because he questioned his timing. He called out this word, why? As a word of revelation, as a word of expectation. Father, reveal to those who are here why you have forsaken me. This cross was not just, it was one among many, but this one on this cross was unique from all men who'd ever died before this way. He says, show them why this is so absolutely different. The Bible says of Lazarus, of course, he comes forth from the tomb and Jesus said, loose him and let him go. And he does a supernatural work there. But notice what it said. It says, God always is going to hear the Son. And so there, the Son cries out. Last night at my house, I had a bunch of little girls hanging around. I had Brindley and Allison and Lillian and all of them. The family was over at the house and Brindley it will come and often have those moments where Uncle John is cool. And there's sometimes Uncle John's not so cool, all right? There's times where he gets talked to, and sometimes he gets rather ignored, like a teenager to a dad. And so last night was one of those nights where, man, it was like questions coming left and right. I mean, she'd run up, and I was sitting in a chair, and Allison was in my lap, and Brindley would run up and begin to tell me something, my little niece. And she'd say, hey, Uncle John, let me tell you something about Sophia. And I was trying to figure out who Sophia was, and I remember that's a cartoon. So I was playing along with this thing, and so I was talking about the kingdom, and I was talking about the castles, and I was talking all that stuff. And then she'd run away and she'd come back 2 seconds later and tell me the same thing all over again. I said, that's cool. About the third time, Allison said, Daddy, she's saying the same thing. I said, it's all right. It's all right. Let her go. So she's talking to me. I'm good with this, you know. And so she goes back. And then the two of them are asking me questions and boom, 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 boom. And here's the thing. As I'm listening to all that, I'm thinking to myself, you would never reject that child that does it. It's that little innocent child. That little child coming running up to me, she could tell me the same thing times. I'd go, okay, I'd play along. Okay, that's good, okay. I knew it the first time you said it, right? How much more so would our Heavenly Father look to His children and say, it's okay to come and climb up in my lap in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your pain, in the midst of your misunderstanding, and ask me questions why? Do you think He's going to turn you away? I'm not even a good father. I'm an adequate father. How much more so would the Heavenly Father want to hear from His children in the midst of their suffering? Take it another level. How much more so would the Heavenly Father, who's doing a transaction at the cross, want to hear from His Son in His final words? How many of you want to hear the final words of your loved ones? Jesus is teaching us through suffering that God is present. He's teaching us that God permits questions. But finally, He says this, there's a purpose to the suffering. The Bible says in Matthew 27, my God, why have you forsaken me? Father, explain, demonstrate, illustrate in some way for these people that will come behind me why this happened. To forsake the Son was to abandon Him. It meant to desert Him. And folks, this is where this is sensitive stuff. Because somehow, in the mystery of God, things that no man will ever understand, and when they tell you that they do, walk away and walk away backwards because they're lying. Somewhere in the midst of what God is doing there at the cross, we see a transaction in which the Father, who the Bible says is absolutely holy, absolutely righteous, the Father in Habakkuk, the Bible says His eyes are so pure, He cannot even look upon sin with the idea of approving of it. It's this concept that God could not bear to see face to face the Son who is now bearing the sin debt of the world. Some have called it a sovereign departure. Some call it a divine departure. We don't know how long. We don't know exactly how. But somewhere in the midst of this transaction, the Father, as we say, turned His back on His Son. He was ever present. He never stopped loving. He was never out of control. None of those things. The timing was exactly on His timing. As much as the incarnation was on time, the crucifixion was on time, and the resurrection was on time. But in this moment, the Father turns, and He answers the question, why? Because the Son, in the midst of His suffering, is not suffering without purpose. He's suffering for us. The Bible describes it as Him bearing the sin of the world. The Bible describes it as Him being a curse for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made Him, Jesus, who had no sin, be sin for us, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. He had no sin, but He became sin. It didn't say He sinned, it said He became sin for us. There at the cross, He bears the sin debt. Listen, that sin you did this morning before you came to church, it laid on Jesus at the cross. That sin you'll do tomorrow that you hadn't even thought of yet, laid on Jesus at the cross. The Bible says in Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. He became our curse, and the Father turns away. Isaiah 53:6 says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord, listen, has laid on Him a settled matter. He laid it on Christ, the iniquity of us all. All the evil, all the iniquity, all the crime, all the hatred, all the prejudice, everything laid on Jesus. And in that moment, the Son completely identified with the sinner. And in that moment, the Father, looking to the Son, whose eyes are too pure to look on this with approval, had to turn away and forsake, however momentarily it lasted, forsaken the Son. If you look back to Matthew chapter 27, where we were, it says that those who stood by think He's calling out for Elijah. That's not true. And then verse 50 says, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up His spirit. As we get next week to finish up these sayings of Jesus, you'll notice that the final saying, one of the final sayings of the Lord is that, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Jesus lifts up his life. Listen, voluntarily dies. No one takes his life from him. They wanted him to die sooner. They wanted him to die early. He died when he wanted to die. He said, the work is finished. Here, if you look at the remainder of the text, it says that there in that moment, in that darkness, the lights are coming back on, if you will. The veil of the temple is torn. The rocks are going crazy. There's an earthquake that happens. Something supernatural takes place. But regarding the purpose of this, I think we have to look at another passage of Scripture in Luke 23. Why have you forsaken me? Is there any purpose in this? Is this just gratuitous evil? Is this just God bruising the Son because He just wants to? Is this God just being hateful? Is this God being angry and not being able to control Himself? No. This is the Father who's working a work on your behalf that you couldn't do for yourself. And He's teaching us as a purpose. And in Luke 23, the Bible says that Jesus went into the garden prior to this evening. Before He ever made it to the cross, He spent some time in prayer. Luke 23:39 says, coming out, He went to the Mount of Olives as He was accustomed, and His disciples also followed Him. And when He came to that place, He said to them, pray that you don't enter into temptation. And He withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and He knelt down and He prayed. And He said, Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. An angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. Listen, you see that? This angel comes down strengthening him. Why? Because the cross was in the crosshairs. That was what was next on the agenda. The trials, the abuse, the beatings, the scourgings, the nailings, the cross death. And this angel comes in the midst of his sorrow. Matthew 27 tells us that Jesus is there. And it says He's exceedingly sorrowful that night in prayer. He knows the hour's come. And notice what happens in verse 44. And being in agony, He prayed more earnestly. And then His sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. And when He arose from prayer and He came to His disciples, He found them sleeping. And then He said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray lest you enter into temptation. Folks, when we're at the cross and we see Jesus, we see the fulfillment of what happened in Gethsemane. This idea of the cup, Jesus was taking this cup, the imagery, the metaphor of the wrath of God, and He would drink down, as it were, and take upon Himself. He would internalize the wrath of God. He would suffer that we may not suffer. He would be forsaken so that you would not have to be forsaken. And there as He takes it down, the fear in the Garden of Gethsemane, the anguish of the soul, the agony that was there, was not over the physical death. Understand this. Listen, anybody, if you're somebody like most and you kind of have this anxiety about death, it's because you don't know what's on the other side. You know what you've read about it. You know what you've heard preached about it. You know what others have told you about it. But you've never been there. But Jesus had. And I can assure you that the physical side of what was happening at the cross was not what was happening to Him. It wasn't that I'm going to have to die. He knew what He was going to inherit. He knew what He would see. He knew what it was like to be in the presence of God. He didn't deny that. The problem was, listen to me, and we're close, is as He's drinking the cup, He's now breaking this fellowship. He's breaking this intimacy that He's always, always had with the Father. The triunity, the Trinity. Father, Son, and Spirit. Never had a break in fellowship. Some of y'all had a fight before you got to church this morning. They never have a fight. They've never had any issues. But He knew that before eternity, when He said yes to the plan of God, there'd come a day when He would have to say the words, why have you forsaken me? Friends, I believe in all my heart Jesus drank the cup. He drank it all the way down. He drained it out. And when He did, the wrath of God was exhausted against Him. There's no wrath left against our sin that Jesus didn't pay. And you ought to praise God for that. Because not one of us could stand before Him and pay that debt. We stand before God, we could never say to Him, God, I'll pay a little bit of this. I'll handle some of this on my own. Just put it on my account. None of us can do that. Jesus at the cross was forsaken. But He was forsaken for you and for me to answer the question why, to reveal to us that God may receive the glory, that God, that they would understand there's a purpose in this suffering. Because if you were to look at the cross and you were to see the horror of it as much as I couldn't comprehend it in this life, but if I could have been standing there that day to watch all of that, I would have to ask the question, God, is there any purpose in that? And God said, yeah, because if we don't do that, then you're not saved. Sin's not forgiven. My wrath is not satisfied. If you've got a kid, and even if you don't, you understand at times what it's like for them to get lost. One time, eating at a restaurant, my wife and I were in there, and the kids were with us, and one of them was in the little carriage, and I was paying at the register. And won't paying no attention to nothing. And I saw Mindy go out and I saw her toting a kid out. And I figured everybody was together. So I left. And I abandoned Lillian in the middle of a pizza restaurant. And there she is inside the restaurant. And I make my way back. I'm folding up my little change and putting it in my pocket. And I'm putting my wallet back together. And I'm dusting off my hands. I'm getting ready to get into the car. And Mindy says, where's Lillian? I said, I don't know. Where do you think she's at? I thought she was with you. She said, I thought she was with you. And at that moment, your heart begins to race. At that moment, your mind begins to swirl. At that moment, your stomach begins to get sick. At that moment, you go, I never, ever want to feel this again. And I race back into the building, and I received an award for Dad of the Year that day as I left my child abandoned in the midst of that pizza place. And everybody said, oh, yeah, there's the preacher. There's that Christian guy. Leaves his youngins just to fend for themselves. Of course, my little one, she's in there kind of halfway teared up. She's getting swole up. You know how it is. She's got a little lip quivering and all. And I'm feeling terrible. And I'm like, I'm going to take her. Don't call cops. Don't call DSS. I promise I'm a good daddy. We walk out to the car and we're not even, nobody's mad. Everybody's just, oh my goodness, what happened? I did that on accident. Completely on accident. I would have never, ever intended in any way to abandon my child. God did it on purpose. Because if He didn't abandon him, He'd have had to have abandoned you. If He hadn't forsaken him, He'd have to leave you behind. If He hadn't turned His face, He'd have to make you pay for your sin. You think you can earn your way to heaven? You better take it up with the one who hung on a tree for you. Because the Bible doesn't say you'll ever get there by your good works. The Bible doesn't say you'll ever get there by your associations. The Bible says you're never going to get there because you went to the right church or you knew the right preacher. The only way you're going to get there is if you realize that Jesus died for your sin. This morning, I don't know where you're at in your salvation. But if you're not right with the Lord, you need to do it before it's everlasting too late. The Spirit is moving this morning. He's moving in our midst today. And He's tugging at your heart today. Make certain, know for sure where you stand with Him. But in the midst of your suffering, I want you to know it's okay to ask questions because God taught us it was. It's okay to know that there is His presence. Though you may not be able to see it, it doesn't deny the reality that He's there. And maybe some of you are in the dark hours of your night right now, of your soul, and you're saying, preacher, you don't know what I'm going through. You're right, I don't. I really don't. But He does. And maybe, today, you just needed to know that there's some purpose behind it. There were those who would look at the cross and say, that doesn't make any sense in the world, but God had a plan. And maybe you'll never get your answer in this life, but one day you'll know there was a purpose behind whatever it is God's permitted you to go through in this world. Maybe today you need to come and pray because you're struggling with your sufferings right now. Maybe you just need to come today and confess to him that, Lord, I've been taking it out on you and I'm really wrong. I see now what your son went through and kind of pales in comparison to where I'm at. Maybe today you need to come and say, I want to get saved. I'm tired of putting it off. I'm scared of the alternative. Well, you ought to be, because hell is not the place you want to be. Hell is hot. The Bible's real. You better take him at his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the cross. Lord, I don't know what could be said any better than just the way your word tells us. But Father, we've done the best we can to handle the text. I pray, God, that you'd use it, make it fruitful in our hearts. May we meditate on it, God. May we think about what it meant for you to be forsaken, that we could be secured for salvation. God, I pray that in our midst today, if there's anyone who's still lost, who's still putting you off, who's still pushing you aside, God, today, break that hard heart and draw them to yourself. And Father, for our church folks that are struggling and suffering, and maybe they're just ready to throw up their hands, God, I pray today they learn some lessons from you about how to walk through times of suffering. God, we love you. We don't know you like we should. God, help us. Help us to love you better, to know you more, to walk with you as we ought to. Lord, may you have your way in this time. In Jesus' name, amen.